Open your Bibles with me to Psalm 14. Our text this morning is in the first verse. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth God. And of course, if you are familiar with the book of Romans, you will realize that Paul is quoting from this very psalm in the third chapter, and he makes reference to these very things. Now, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we denominate a fool as a person who lacks good sense or judgment, a stupid or a silly person. And we always have to recognize, you know, that they say everybody is somebody's fool. And you don't want to measure yourself by other people or measure them by you. Because some people are extremely intelligent and others, like myself, are not. And I found that out in school. Especially when I was studying Greek, we had a student who was taking both Greek and Latin at the same time. And every time the professor asked a question, his hand went up. I don't know how some people can be that much smarter, but they are. And so I had to learn that through the years, that I wasn't compared with most people. My IQ was pretty low, and we have to recognize that about ourselves to know where we are. But I want to point out at the beginning here that this text is not talking about people who are stupid. It's not talking about those that are retarded. It's not talking about those that have no common sense. That's not what he's talking about at all. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This is talking about those people who are generally very intelligent. They're very knowing, very knowledgeable. And they have things, as we would say, they've got all their ducks in a row. That's the kind of people that he's talking about here. These individuals are those who deride and mock spiritual things. So he's not talking about the individual that was born with a defective mind. We all sympathize when we see someone like that, or we should sympathize with them, because we know that that individual is just as valuable as we are, and what happened to him could have happened to us. But that's not the kind of people that's talked about here. These are those fools that make a mock of sin. Notice in Proverbs 14, verse 9, fools make a mock of sin. That's Proverbs 14, 9. But among the righteous there's favor. So you see, he's showing the contrast between those who make a mock of sin and those who seek God's righteousness. These individuals mock righteousness. They despise the commandments of the Lord. They set up their own standards of right and wrong, and they live and die as if there were no God. Now that's the fool. This is the individual that says, there is no God who is holy. There's no God who is righteous. There's no God who marks iniquity. There's no God who will bring us into judgment and hates iniquity, and that will punish the wicked with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. No God like that. That is who the psalmist is talking about. The text also, We tend to read this. Perhaps you've read it this way. I have. I've read that like David was saying, the fool, this individual, one individual, has said in his heart, there's no God. But that's not the meaning. It's a category. that he's talking about. It's talking about a whole group of people who say there is no God. And so, we want to speak this morning on the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, first of all, let me point out that all men are in this category by nature. We are born with this nature to say there is no God. We don't come in the world wired to believe in God and to look to God and to trust in God, but rather we come into the world saying there is no God. That's our nature. That's the depravity of man. When Adam fell in the garden, I want to tell you, he didn't stub his toe. He broke his neck. And he took you and me and every other person that ever lived with him except Jesus Christ. We come into this world depraved. And so the scripture says in Psalm 58 verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. The fool, then, does not say there is no God with his tongue. He does not use language and say there is no God. There are a few that do that, but in the general we're talking about. But he says so by his actions and by the way in which they deny the attributes of God. The attributes of God are those things like his love, his anger, his holiness, his justice, his veracity. That's how the fool says there's no God. He denies those things. And let me tell you, if you can take anything away from God, any one of his attributes, he ceases to be God. If you can reach up, as it were, into heaven and jerk the veracity of God from his crown, he would cease to be God. Because God is always exactly who he says he is. And if he's not honest, he's not God. Therefore, we must recognize God as he is. Now, these individuals do not believe that there is a God of judgment. The Bible everywhere teaches us that God is a God of judgment, that he judges between right and wrong. And you know, I think it makes you do a slow burn when you see somebody. I knew of a case where there was a woman and her daughter, and they were feeble-minded. And some contractor came along there and took their money, promising them to do certain things. Now, I tell you, that makes me want to get my gun and go fight. That really burns me, and I'm sure it does all of us. That's the way it is with all sin with God. He just burns inside when he sees us do that which is wrong. Because that's against his law, and that's against what he has commanded and what's right. And we know that it's right. And so as a consequence, we recognize then that these individuals do not believe that there is a God who judge in all things. Now, let us look at some of the warnings of the ways of the fools that are mentioned here in the text. First of all, that is being conformed to the world. That's what they do. They conform themselves to this world. And they say, if the world says that we do this, that's what we do. And you know, the Lord has taught us not to be conformed to the world. It's so easy to go with the flow. If you've ever tried to swim upstream, you know how hard it is. And you know how little you can gain when you're swimming upstream. It's hard because the water's taking you as fast almost as you're swimming. And therefore, you can just turn and float, as it were, downstream. And that's much easier. But we can't do that. Because the Lord has called us, as it were, to swim upstream and to go against the natural way, the world's way, the way that people in general are doing, we're to, not to go with that at all. For example, desecration of the Lord's Day. Do you know it hadn't been too many years ago when you couldn't find a store open on Sunday? Why was that? Because it was the Lord's Day. And when I was a boy, there was seldom ever any fields plowed on Sunday. There were a few people maybe, but in the main, nobody. We didn't harvest corn on Sunday. We didn't pick cotton on Sunday. Sunday was the day of rest. And where does that come from? Well, it comes from the law of God. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. And it gives you that amount of time to do everything you need to do. Well, what am I supposed to do on Sunday? You are supposed to meditate upon the Lord and to attend His services and to worship Him and to rest your bodies. And that is good for both body and soul. And of course, today, nobody, listen, I know a lot of preachers that don't believe that the Lord's Day is any different any other day. One man in specific told me, he said, I painted my house on Sunday. Now, I don't know why he would do that, but that's what he did. And they don't believe that God's law has any thing to do with us. I think they're wrong. I believe we should mark out the Lord's Day as a day of rest, and that we should cease from our ordinary activities and do those things which He has called upon us to do on that day. Then there's another thing that these fools do, and that is they approve of adultery, fornication, and homosexuality. They approve of those things. Now, you see it in the news. Now, used to, if anybody was a homosexual, they kept it to themselves. Not anymore. They say they're coming out of the closet. And they are. And they feel that they should be able to get marriage license, and they should be able to have a wedding. Of course, all that's tomfoolery. When God created Adam and Eve, He didn't create Adam and Sam. He created Adam and Eve. And you can't make a marriage with two men or two women together. But that's what the fools do. Now, they also, and I'm just hitting on some of these as we go along, they also approve of swearing. Now, swearing in every form is forbidden in Scripture, and it makes no difference if Hollywood and the socially elite use cuss words, swear words. It's still wrong. The Lord has called upon us to use the right kind of language, and this includes even minced oaths. And a minced oath is a euphemistic expression formed by misspelling, mispronouncing, or replacing a part of a profane or blasphemous or taboo term to reduce the original term's objectionable characteristics. And some examples of that are people will say gosh instead of God. They will say darn or dang for damn and heck for hell. And there's many other kinds of such thing. And then now it's quite common to hear someone say freaking when they literally mean a four-letter word that means sexual intercourse. That's swearing. I don't care that it's approved by people on radio and these TV shows. It's still swearing. And then they will use a word that begins with P and means to urinate. And they say, well, it's on the radio, it's on television. I don't care where it is. God's word forbids all of that kind of thing. And that's what the fools of the world are doing. Those terms are vulgar. Vulgar means not having or showing good manners, good taste, or politeness, and relating to the common people. And that means the lower class of people and the speech of common people. Now, let me show you that this is a violation of God's law. You say, well, that may just be the preacher's idea. I always want you to be sure that what I tell you is based on the Word of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Christ gave warning about this very thing. Matthew chapter 12. And we'll begin reading in the 33rd verse. Oh, either make the tree good and his fruit good, Matthew 12:33, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers. Now, he's talking to the Jews. These were religious people. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and so on. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say unto you, now you mark these, that every idle word, an idle thing is something that doesn't do any good. And that's what most swear words are. If you ask someone to repeat themselves that swear, a lot of times you ask them the second time, they'll leave the swear word out. Why? This does not form any part of a sentence. It's an interjection that doesn't really belong there. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Can you imagine that? If you live a life of 85 years and you swear all through your life, there's going to be 85 years of swearing that you're going to have to account for. He goes on to say, for by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Now that's a pretty strong indictment against using bad language. We ought not to use it at all. All swearing is the work of fools. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in the 3rd verse. But fornication is sex before marriage, and all uncleanness, this is talking about any kind of sexual immorality, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. That is, we ought to have nothing to do with anything like that. Now note verse 4. Neither filthiness, that is in speech, in word, or in deed, nor foolish talking, talking that doesn't amount to anything, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. In other words, our speech ought to be sober, and it ought to be holy. Now the next point that I want to mention, and this is, again, common among those that the psalmist describes who are fools, is immodesty in clothing. Nudity is now not only practiced, but it's applauded. The man has stronger sex drives than the woman does. And he is tempted by nudity and immodest apparel. Women, I remember reading in Ann Landers, and this may be longer than I care to remember, but she said a woman in a miniskirt may be a lady standing up, but she cannot be a lady sitting down. That's the truth. And it's improper. And the scriptures speak of modest clothing for both men and women. And I've mentioned before that when God clothed Adam and Eve in the garden, she didn't come out with 3 rat skins on. And Adam didn't come out with 1. They were fully clothed. Nudity should not be permitted. Some people will say, and I've had ladies and and men, I think, say this to me, well, we just don't think anything about it. You better think about it, because God thinks about it. Because he's recorded in the scripture that the women are to be modestly apparelled, and that goes for the men. And in Psalm 50 and verse 21, the scripture says, these things thou hast done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. The Lord is saying here that people measure themselves, measure him by themselves. And that's wrong. God is so infinitely higher than we are, and he is so holy, and we are so sinful that we should never try to measure him by ourselves. Now, I realize that with TV, with computers, with games, that you can see almost anything, and nudity, sexual intercourse, everything of that nature is paraded right before us. You have to beware of programs that laud and applaud sexual immorality, because that's what they do. Let me just mention this to you. Suppose you had a man or wife come in your house and just started taking off their clothes and then started to have sexual intercourse right there. What would you do? I imagine that you would be outraged, but that happens all the time on TV programs. And too many people don't bother to turn it off. One preacher friend of mine was visiting in a home, and the man and his wife had something on TV that was pretty vulgar. And she said to her husband, oh, you're embarrassing the preacher. And he said, lady, it's not me that you need to worry about. It's God. He knows what you're doing. That's where, as the saying goes, rubber meets the road. Now, you have to beware of these programs that laud and applaud bars, dance halls, prostitution, strippers, and which teach rebellion to parents, to God and country. I would not allow those kind of programs in my home. Turn them off. The children learn more than they need to on their own without the help of stuff like that. So you better get rid of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me show you what you're up against. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Every sin requires repentance or punishment. And therefore, we don't want these things before our children and before our families. We shall be judged by the flaming white purity of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we want to be careful about all these things. Now, the next thing I want you to mention with you is those who live without conscious guilt are in this category. Fools sin so repetitively that the conscience no longer bears any witness against their sin. You know, if you put your thumb on a hot iron until it burns it, there'll be no sensitivity at that point. And you won't be, and I know what I'm talking about, because I've taken hold of hot things unintentionally, and for a couple of weeks I couldn't feel anything there. That's the way it is. You know, the lie detector depends upon various physical things, such as your breathing, your heart rate, perspiration, that kind of thing. But people who know how to lie, or lie a lot, can fool a lie detector. Mark Hoffman was the murderer. He set a couple of bombs and killed two people, And he took a lie detector test. And he passed it. He said, I did not do it. He later pled guilty to keep from getting the death penalty. So therefore, you can see, he was lying because he produced all those forged documents which he sold to the Mormon church. They bought them up like popcorn. Thought they was buying up the real McCoy. But they were just getting fakes because he was producing them in his basement. But he got into the habit of lying, and he lied so much that he sat down before that lie detector and beat it. But let me tell you, you can't beat God. He knows when you lie. As a consequence, you may lie so frequently that your conscience will lie to you. Your conscience is that which, when you tell something that's not true, you feel that burning, that anxiety in you, and it's saying to you, you just told something that wasn't true. But if you lie often enough, then your conscience will lie to you. Justly so. If you swear and swear, eventually there'll be no shock to your system when you do swear. Because you get immune to that part of you that says you did wrong when you did that. That's how this happened. You keep on doing it, and pretty soon it doesn't. That's like the child that continues to disobey his parent until the point that it doesn't make any difference. He doesn't feel anything anymore. He just goes on with whatever he was doing. You can ride roughshod, if you do it often enough, over every thou shalt not in the Word of God until it will not mean a thing to you or your conscience because it's seared with a hot iron. In 2 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having the conscience seared with a hot iron. That's the idea that I was trying to bring to you. Now, the next place is that these in this category have a deluded hope. These individuals who are in this category that there is no God, they have no fear of God before them. So the commandments of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ are repudiated and shut out. They say, we don't want anything to do with it. Don't talk to us about it. Have you ever noticed how you can talk to people about almost anything? You start talking to them about the Lord, and immediately there's a wall goes up. What is that? That's depravity. That's our natural state. And we have to be careful about that kind of thing. His commandments by these people are rejected flat out. We don't believe in God's command. We don't think we have anything to answer to Him. They really hope that this God does not exist. The consequences of their viewpoint makes them say, in essence, we will not have this man to reign over us. In the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 14, the Lord told a parable, and in the 14th verse, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's what this group there, these that are fools in the sense of the psalmist are saying, we won't have that man. We repudiate him. We reject him. We won't have anything to do with him. And so as a consequence, they shut him out, as it were. They say, we much prefer our license to God's laws. We will walk in our own light. And there are those in that category that make a lot of sparks. And let me show you how that works out. In Isaiah 51, Isaiah 51, last verse. I'm going to read verse 10 to just kind of get the thought. Who is among you that fears the Lord These are different than those in that first category. They've come to fear the Lord. They didn't fear Him on their own, but the Lord brought them to fear Him. That obeys the voice of His servant, that is the Lord's servant, that walks in darkness. And let me tell you, a child of God is going to have walk in darkness a lot of times. And has no light. What are we to do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now he talks about those in the other category. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that you've kindled, this you shall have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. You don't want to go in your own light. You need the light of the Lord. And that's what the Lord provides for us. Now let me consider, just in closing, those who have left that category, who were in the category, as all of us are, that said there is no God. How does that happen? You say, well, they must be better than others. No. The scripture says that he took of the same lump of clay, like a potter, when he makes a vessel that's going to be used for unclean purposes, and he's going to make a vessel that's going to be used in the kitchen, made out of the same clay. Exactly the same clay. Different use, but same clay. And it is by the effectual calling of God that this transfer or this change is made. And it's the only thing that will ever restring and retune the broken instrument to heaven's music, is the effectual calling of God when He comes by His power and by His grace and arrests us and brings us to Jesus Christ so that we say He is my Lord and my God. And I'm confident to rest my case with Him. I know in whom I've believed and persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him in that day. That's what Paul said. That's what every believer says. Thus, the only way that the fool of the text is ever brought to the wisdom of God is by the grace of God. It is the blessing of God's effectual grace when our heart, our tongue, our mind, our soul, our body is made submissive to Jesus Christ. And we want to serve Him. And we want to be with Him. And we want to do His will. And we want to keep His commandments. We don't ever do it like we should. There's not a single individual that could say, I've kept every precept. I've done everything that I should have done. No. We're all sinners. Even after we've been brought out of that foolish category to the sons of God. We've been translated by the power of God's grace into His everlasting kingdom. And yet we still sin. We still fail. We still fall short. If saved, we must be saved by grace. And how does this happen? Well, it is when He plants His word in our hearts. David said, Thy word have I hid in my heart. But he did that because the Lord had put His word into David's heart. It wasn't anything David did that got the Lord to come down and put His word in his heart. It's the other way around. God put His word in David's heart. And then David said, I have hid Thy word in my heart. In the case of these being brought out of the foolish category to that of the saints of God, they're given repentance. Oh, repentance, repentance. Everywhere the Word of God says repent, repent, repent. You go back in the Old Testament, you read about Israel. They went into sin and God would call to them. And if they repented, He brought them back He took them out of the captivity of various countries where they were carried when they repented, brought them back to their own land. And repentance is a change of the mind. So that I no longer now look at God's commandment and say, I don't want to do that. I don't like that. But I now say, I believe your word. And I want to do your will. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. I'm yours. I'm like that old slave in the Old Testament that loved his master. A servant would go free in the year of Jubilee. But if the servant didn't want to go free, if he loved his master, what did he do? He went to him and he said, I don't want to go free. I want to serve you. And they would take an awl and they would put his ear up to the gate of his master and they would push the awl through his ear into the gate. And that meant he was a servant forever, long as he lived. That's what we do when we're brought out of that foolish category. We say, Lord, bore my ear to your gate. I want to serve you as long as I live. And when this occurs, that's when we believe on him to the salvation of the soul. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly, and you'll find rest unto your soul. And when an individual believes on Jesus Christ, right there is where he puts his burdens down. You know, old Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress told how that he had that great burden on his back and he tried to get it off by various means. He went to Mr. Legality, the law, but the law couldn't help him at all. This mountain is no hiding place. And he finally went on and he was walking down a hill. And he saw a man on a cross, which was Jesus Christ. And there was the tomb. And he said, then did my strings crack. And he said, that burden rolled off my back and it went down the hill and into that tomb. And I never saw it anymore. That's how it is when one of those comes out of that territory of the fool to Jesus Christ. That's when his word is more to us than all else. That's when the individual says, I know what the world says. I know which way the stream is flowing. I know how easy it is to go the way they're going. But no, I will not go with a multitude to commit sin. I will stay with the word of the Lord. And that's when we strive to please Christ in every way. And we pray. We begin our day by saying, Lord, guide thou my feet. Keep me from sin. Let me give honor and glory to your name today. And this is when we, by grace, leave that category where they say there is no God and says to Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. The fool will not say that, but those that have been arrested by the grace of God, that is what they live on. And by his grace, they will die with that on their lips. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.